This time, let's bow our heads and pause for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to Thy house and worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us to guide us and to direct us into the teachings of Thy Word, that as we've gathered for the purpose of worshiping Thee, that we may worship Thee, and we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth. That Thy Spirit would guide us and direct us into the ways of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Now, O Lord, I thank Thee for the opportunity of being here. I thank Thee for these people, for the church here. I pray that Thy richest blessings might abide with them, especially be with them this coming Wednesday night, if they've come to pray for special purposes. Be with them and bless them, O Lord, with the felt presence of Thy Spirit as they worship. Now, bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer, and all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. And this we ask together with the forgiveness of our sins, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
Amen.
I invite your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, and I want to read the first two verses. Again, that's the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, and the first two verses. And these verses read, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Now, there's a natural lesson in this, obviously, and that is the desert is a very dry place, and it seems like there is very little life in the deserts. And the only kind of plants that I know anything about that can live in the deserts are various members of the cactus family and maybe other plants like them. I'm not a botanist, so I can't tell you all about that, but I know cactus can live there. But there is life in the desert that cannot be seen until it rains. There are seeds in the ground, and there is life in the seeds. I remember studying in biology back in the dark ages when I was in high school that in every seed there is a tiny green plant. Now, you think about that. Think about I know some of you here, you've planted turnips, and you like turnips as I do. But there are very tiny seeds, and yet within that extremely small seed is a tiny green plant. So there are seeds in the ground, and there is life in those seeds. Now, but when rain comes to the desert, there is an abundance of life that is shown. Many beautiful flowers will bloom. I remember seeing documentaries of about the desert, and it's very dry, and only cactus and other things like that are living, but all of a sudden it rains. Shortly after it rains, and all of the plants begin to spring up, and some of the most beautiful flowers that you'll ever see are blooming there in the deserts. And those flowers will produce seeds, and which will sprout again when the rain comes again. There is from time to time a revival of life in the desert. Alright, now, you didn't need me here to tell you about the fact that if it rains in the desert, then there'll be flowers. But now, that's the natural lesson that's here in this lesson. There is a spiritual lesson that is to be drawn here, and the spiritual lesson that I believe that we can draw from this passage of Scripture is that God can give revival to His people. God can give revival to His people. God's people can be like the desert. And that is, I'm talking about those that are born of the Spirit, not just those who haven't been. But God's people can be dry and void of the evidence of life. Now, I want to make that clear. I didn't say that God's people who are born of the Spirit of God can be void of lust. But what I mean is, sometimes if we're not careful, we can be void of the evidence of spiritual life in our lives. But again, not void of lust. All right, but what makes the desert bloom? Well, I already told you just a moment ago, the thing that makes the desert bloom is rain. Now, what does water represent? I have to say, water is rain is water. It represents the Holy Spirit. To see this, turn with me if you wish to, in the Gospel according to John, and I want to read from chapter 7 and verses 38 and 39. Again, this is the Gospel according to John, chapter 7 and verses 38 and 39. And this reads, in the last day. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, but verse 39, and it reads, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so the rain, brothers and sisters, represents the Spirit of God. And thank the Lord for that. God can send the rain of the Holy Spirit. Job, well was that one of all the sobering questions that God asked Job, which are recorded towards the end of the book of Job, then we find in Job chapter 38 and verse 28. Job chapter 38 and verse 28. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of the dew? That is the idea, the question. Does the rain have a father? Yes, the rain has a father. God is the father of the rain. God gives rain. God withholds rain. And as God can give the rain, the natural rain, He can also give and withhold the rain of the Holy Spirit. God gave revival to Israel of old. God gave revival to Israel of old. To see this, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And I'm going to read several different passages from that. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Now, I want to read, first of all, the first three verses. And it reads, and the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Now, you've probably, every one of you, have heard the song about the dry bones and how they came together and so forth. And they did. But this is the beginning of that. All right? Then God brought them out of captivity. Again, this is about the nation of Israel while they were in captivity. God brought them out of captivity. And to see this, look at verses 21 and 22. And these read, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make the children of Israel, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. And so, you see, God was going to bring them out of captivity, and there would be before they were taken into captivity, there were two nations. After the kingdom of Solomon, then the kingdom was divided. And there was Judah to the south, and I believe Benjamin was a part of that, and then the nation of Israel, the other tribes to the north. And from time to time, they warred against one another. Israel was taken into captivity first of all, and taken to one place. And then those in the nation of Judah were taken into Babylonian captivity. And they were there for 70 years. Now, this time, Ezekiel is prophesying of a time when that captivity will be over. Israel and Judah will come together, and they would be one nation. There would be no division at all, but they would be one nation, especially in the worship of the Lord. And the worship of God was indeed renewed. That the bones came together. God is a God of order. Now think about this. I think about the fact, remember it says there was a valley that was full of bones, and they were very dry. That is, they were not connected with one another. Few of them were connected with one another. And so the small bones would fall through the cracks of the large bones, and most of them would be at the bottom of the valley. And yet, all these bones came together. There was no such thing as a left foot on a right leg or anything like that. They came together as they were supposed to. And again, those bones came together. There was an order in this. God has ways of doing things, and they followed His ways. Sacrifices were to be made in certain ways. And when they came out of captivity, eventually, fairly soon, or soon as they possibly could, they began to make sacrifices as God had commanded them in the Scriptures. Certain people were to make sacrifices, and they kept the records of genealogy, and those people among the tribe of Levi, they did make those sacrifices that God had recorded them to be. They had to correct some things. Some of the priests, some of the Levites, were married to Gentile women, and they put their wives away. And the reason they did was because they loved God, and they wanted to obey the Lord. But God blessed them that they may be able to do it correctly. Listen, God gave revival to Israel. And God is still the same. Now, if we look at Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 24, I mentioned the one king, and this expresses what that king is, or who that king is. And it reads here, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them." Now, God was not going to bring David out of the ground. You know He didn't. You know there's no record whatsoever that God did this. But one is called in Matthew chapter 1, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, not immediately when they came out of captivity, but eventually Jesus Christ would be king over the followers of the Lord, King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, think of it in this way, brothers and sisters. Jesus would come for them. They were blessed for Jesus' sake. That is, they were blessed. That one of the reasons they were blessed to come out of captivity was for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. God promised Abraham that his seed, that is, the nation of Israel, his natural seed, would inherit and possess the land of Canaan. And that's in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And by the way, He also told Abraham that in his seed, that is, in Jesus Christ, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then God told Isaac the very same thing in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4. And then God also gave the record to Jacob, and that's in Genesis chapter 28 and verses 14 and 15. And I'm going to turn over and read that because there's something that I want to get out of that. That is Genesis chapter 28 and verses 14 and 15. And these verses read, God again speaking to Jacob and said, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken thee of." That is, God was going to be with the nation of Israel, in spite of their disobedience, in spite of the fact that they had to go into captivity because of their gross rebellion against God and His ways, God was going to be with them until He had done all those things that He promised, And that is, ultimately, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as Israel of old, at the time, as Ezekiel prophesied, then we are blessed for Jesus' sake. Thank the Lord for that. I think you know that when we pray, that we pray everything we pray, we're to pray in Jesus' name. In fact, the Scripture says, and I don't remember the chapter and verse right now, but it says this. It says, listen, we're to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, that is a sobering thought, because I regretfully do some things that I can't do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I regret that, but that's the truth. I'll have to confess that. But everything I do, it should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be done that Jesus Christ would receive praise and glory, and that His people would be strengthened and edified because of Jesus Christ being glorified. Why would God bless His people with revival? And that is that we might glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about this. I didn't get all the notes that I'd like to get out on this, but one of the things I thought about, listen, why would we not want to glorify the Lord? When we know what Jesus Christ has done for us, when we know that we were chosen in Him, and when we know that Jesus came down and quickened us and gave us spiritual life, when we know all the things that Jesus has done, and we know that He's coming again at the time of the resurrection, and He will glorify us as He Himself is glorified, then listen, why would we not want to glorify Him? We would feel compelled to glorify Him. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, God loves His people, and His will for us is to have good things. One of the things I thought about is that even when God was pronouncing judgment by one of His prophets, and He said this, I have thoughts of peace for thee. Isn't that beautiful? They were so disobedient, but it was the will of God. It was really in His heart that He might give peace to His people, Israel, in spite of their disobedience. And I think about the Revelation chapters 2 and 3. In those chapters that contain the letters to the seven churches of Asia, two of them only had good reports. Four of them had something good and something bad written about them. And one of them, the last one, didn't have anything good whatsoever about them. And that's the church at Laodicea. And in the beginning of that message, God told them this. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And that's like God saying, I'm through with you. I'm through. I have nothing else to say to you, nothing more to do with you. And He told them the condition that they were in, and because of that condition. But I want to turn over and read what else God said to the church at Laodicea. And that's in Revelation 3, verses 20 and 21. Well, I'll read 22 also. Now, this is what Jesus said to that group of people, to that church. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'm through with you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, what Jesus is saying to them, first of all, said, I don't have anything to do with you, period. You've heard the jokes, give me the bad news first. Well, they got it. But then, it's the good news. You open your heart to me. Now, we're talking about born-again people, regenerated people, people quickened by the Lord. We're talking about those people. People have spiritual life. It was a church at Laodicea. Now, it was ever started because, well, what's the church? The word church means the called out assembly. They were called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, but they began to walk in the ways of the flesh, fleshly nature. But he said, listen, you open to me, and I'll come in, I'll commune with you. I think that's what that means. That's a beautiful thought. It is God's will for His people to have revival. All right? Is there something we can do to experience revival? When I thought about this, I'm thinking about really our nation as a whole. We are in a pitiful condition as a whole.
Yeah.
And I think about that. Let me just digress a little bit. You've heard me, you may remember that I've told some things about, David Barton, I can't remember. Wall Builders is the organization. It's fine about the Christian history of this nation. And he told about the Great Awakening, and I'd heard about that, and I'd heard, well, that's probably a lot of people getting saved, and you know how generally that expression is used, and I just use that in that way, not to ridicule, but that's just the thought. That was the thought I had. But I heard him some time ago, and he said, listen, the great majority of people believed a lot like we did. 75% of the people in this nation at that time believed a lot like we do. There was a sovereign God. He had a people. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son, and those people would be raised in the resurrection, glorified as Jesus Christ. Great majority of the people in this nation believe that. So what that was? That was people turning back to the Lord, repenting of their sin and turning back to the Lord. And as I think about this, I think about what I read in the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson, who, by the way, those of you who have ever known Elder Maurice Thompson, Elder Wilson Thompson was his great-grandfather. All right. And he said in his book, his autobiography, he said, the greatest revivals he ever saw in churches, were when people, when they were sitting in the pews, were openly weeping because of their sin.
Yeah.
Now, listen, that tells us something, brothers and sisters. All right, is there something we can do to experience revival? I believe, yes, there is something we can do to experience revival. What can we do to experience revival? Well, turn with me, if you wish to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And I want to read, first of all, verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 1, verses 18 through 20. And we find, come now. This was the time when Israel was quite a bit away from the Lord, the majority of the people anyway. And he says here, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, so God said, you can have revival. Now, the two verses ahead of that, look at verses 16 and 17, and that'll tell you a lot about that. And it says, wash you, make you clean. Now, these are people that had spiritual life, God's people, the nation of Israel. He said, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Wash you, make you clean. And how do you do that? Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Now, this is what I really wanted. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. That is, go see about them. Find out what their needs are and take care of those needs. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And that's, I believe, what God has taught in His Word, that we can have revival. We are to be godly. In James chapter 1, verse 27, we find these beautiful words. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's pretty much what I read in Isaiah chapter 1 there. That is that we are to be godly, brothers and sisters. Think about it in this way. That's the very nature of God. Because God reached down to us in our helpless condition. We were dead in trespasses and sins. In fact, the Scripture says that by nature we were enemies to God. We hated everything about God, His people and His truth and anything you might imagine connected to God. By nature, we would do nothing more than hate that. And yet, in spite of that, God loved us anyway. Now, that's the love of God. I don't think any of us, if we know anything about our sinful condition and know how much, how dependent we are upon God, none of us can doubt that. God gave us when we could give nothing in return. Now, all of us in that way. When I say we can give nothing in return, we give our time, we give our efforts in worship, we give to the church our material goods and other things like that, but we can never repay God for what He's done for us. It just simply will not happen in heaven's fair world. We can never repay what God has done for us and what God will do for us. That can just simply never happen. But listen, God has been so good to us in that way. Think of it in this way. Think about the love of God that caused God to create the heaven and the earth. And finally, on the sixth day after He made all the creation, and made it in such a beautiful way, by the way, and that is finally on that sixth day, God made man. And knowing very well that Adam and Eve were going to sin there in the Garden of Eden. And their sin and death by sin were passed upon the whole human family. And all of us would be by nature, except for the fact that God has touched our lives, all of us by nature would be just enemies to God and no more than that. And yet God is a great God of love, and God did all of that because He is a God of love, and His love must indeed be satisfied. And thank the Lord that His love has at least begun to be satisfied, and I think we'll be completely satisfied at the time of the resurrection when we're glorified as the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. And so God's love must and will be satisfied. We've been regenerated. We've been born again. We've been quickened, that is, made alive in Christ Jesus. We've had those things have happened to our lives. And so, for that reason, we have the love of God within us. That is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And within us is the ability to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We have that within us. And there is a hunger within us to manifest love. I think those of us that love the Lord, when we see someone in need, or someone that appears to be in need anyway, then there's something about us that has compassion upon them. I know that there are shysters out there. I know there are fakes out there. I know I've read in the Atlanta papers years ago when we lived there that some of the people know the best corners to get on because they can get the most money. I know there are people like that. I dealt with one of them one time. One man came up to me in a parking lot and said he needed some money. Why do you need money? I want something to eat. We were at a Kroger store and they have a counter in there. I said, well, come on in. I'll buy you something to eat. He didn't need that. Well, you can, and by the way, later on, he had the gall to tell me something about, from the fireman and the policeman, one or the other. Now, I bought as many tickets as you did, I assure you that. But by some people that are fake. You know, sometimes there are people that are, you can do something for someone, and what a blessing that is. There is just a hunger within us to manifest love. And when we love as we should, God blesses us with His felt presence. Everybody will tell you that won't do any good. And I'll tell you what, God will let you know He appreciates that. And the way that God lets us know that He appreciates that is He blesses us with His felt presence. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that is revival. That God blesses us with the felt presence of His Holy Spirit. And thank the Lord for that. May God bless each of us to live in such a way to be close to the Lord. And when we do, He will bless us to experience revival. Now, I know there are times that God might withdraw His presence from us. I know that. You know, I think most of you know that also. But I'll tell you also the reason He does it. One of the reasons that He does it is that we might draw closer to Him. And I thank the Lord that we have that ability. And may the Lord be with us and bless us, each of us, as church bodies and as individuals and God's people within this nation, that we might experience revival, is my prayer for Christ's sake.